All right, today we are recognizing what we call Sanctity of Life or Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and it's a day in the year, the third Sunday, where we get together and we join with believers across the nation to recognize, usually it focuses on the loss of life through abortion. Today we're going to look at it a little bit more broadly, and we're going to talk about the loss of life and the devaluation of human life. And what we're seeing, unfortunately this year there's no better news to report. The same things are going on that have been going on for several years. But before we do that, I want to approach it a little differently. I want you to think about this quote. I hope. Let's see if we can get this. There we go. This is a quote from a German Lutheran pastor, Martin Niemöller. I've worked all week on pronouncing that name, Niemöller. And this is what he said after the war, after World War II. He said, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." As you can tell, this guy was a pastor. And this saying he wrote to indict the German church, including himself, for not standing up to what Hitler was doing. And he said, and he pointed out, he said, look, what Hitler did and what they did was they came in and they started picking off the groups that were easiest. Then they moved up to the groups that were bigger. So they started with the ones that were easy, didn't really have a great voice. Then they went to the next biggest one. Then they went to the next biggest one. Then they went to a group of people in the Jews that were 6 to 7 million people strong. And nobody said anything. And it reminds me of another saying. It says, "All only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing." And you look at those two sayings, and then you bring it back to the sanctity of life. And you say, well, what does this have to do with the sanctity of life? Well, God's Word tells us a couple of things that we are supposed to do. And one says, we are supposed to open our mouths for the dumb, those who are unable to speak, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And I go back to Niemöller's words, and he says, I said nothing, I said nothing, I said nothing, I said nothing. And look, what the Bible tells us to do is really clear. It's to open our mouth. And we're going to look today to see, when we do open our mouth, what's supposed to be our motivation, what's supposed to be the goal, and what's supposed to be the content of what we say. And we're going to talk about abortion. We're going to talk about euthanasia. For those of you that haven't heard that word, it means mercy killing, supposedly. And we're going to talk about just plain old murder. And we're going to talk about the problem that exists in society because human life is devalued. And the reason it's devalued is because we do not have God's view of human life. We don't have the view of God about our own lives because, as a society, we don't want to have God's view on a lot of things. But we've talked as a church for several weeks about how important it is to have God's view on Jesus, God's view on salvation. Well, let me tell you, today it's going to be important that we understand God's view of life. And that's what we're going to see. So today, let's get started. The statistics are out from last year. The leading cause of death last year was not cancer, 8.2 million, wasn't smoking, wasn't alcohol-related deaths, was not HIV or AIDS, it wasn't an auto accident, it wasn't seasonal flu, and it wasn't even the big news of the year, coronavirus or COVID-19. It was abortion. 42.7 million people, and I'm using that word intentionally, people killed worldwide. That's a lot of people. You know, since abortion was legalized in the United States, they now estimate 42 million people since 1973 have been killed through abortion. But that's not the only thing we see. We see these other things today. We see voluntary euthanasia, which is mercy killing, as I said. We see, get this one, I love this title, involuntary euthanasia. 3.3% of mercy killings are involuntary euthanasia. And we're going to talk about how society makes things sound better by changing the words, changing the definitions a little bit. But what do you think involuntary euthanasia is? It's called murder. Okay? Involuntary means you don't want to be killed, but somebody's going to kill you. And then there's even now a society that is advocating euthanasia of the disabled. I mean, do you guys see this? You turn on the Nashville news. Every morning before I leave, I check News 2 to see if there's a wreck on my path in traffic. And what's the first thing I see every morning? Somebody's shot, somebody's killed in Nashville. We didn't used to see that in Nashville, right? And it just shows us that human life is just getting so cheap, and we don't realize how special and unique it really is. We don't recognize that God made us, and we're going to talk about that today. We've bought into the lie as a society that we came from two little amoeba that happened to bounce together at just the right moment when lightning struck through methane gas. No. That is a lie. That evolutionary story is not the truth. I know we teach it in school as fact. It is not accurate. You can blow it apart scientifically in about 12 seconds. It doesn't take long. But what you have is something to explain life, something to fill in the gap. When you take away this lie of evolution and you have to fill it with something, and what we want to fill it with is the only truth that we really know, and that is the Word of God. So, if you would, let's all stand. Let's turn to Psalm 139. It's going to be on the screen too. We're going to read Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17. And this is going to get us started on God's view of life. The psalmist is writing, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." Be seated. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God says through the psalmist about how precious life is. And, you know, if we look at a couple of these words, just so you don't gloss over them, this is King James. Whoops. Wow, we can get back to that one. All right, we look at this again. And when it says covered, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, that word talks about, it's actually a knitting term. It means woven together. And when you get down into curiously wrought in verse 15, some of your translations may say intricately wrought. That is the term that they use for embroidery. So think about the image that the psalmist is painting here. He's saying, God, you knitted me. How many of you guys knit? Okay. Well, all right. So we're going to have to get an analogy here. And I don't knit either. Somebody knits? All right. We got one knitter. All right. Great. We got, you start with a piece of yarn. And by the time you're finished making all the slip knots and hooking and what it, knit, purl, one, two, whatever it takes, you end up with a sweater, a scarf, a hat, whatever it is that you're making. But you think about how intricate that takes and how much concentration it takes. And then think about embroidery. You've got a nice tablecloth and you're going to embroider your initials on it. How do you get those initials on there? You painstakingly put the fabric together. You tie it all together. And this is exactly what he's saying God does. It's not just happenstance. God knits us together. Where does he knit us together? He tells us, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." So God's making you. And we sit here and we think, oh gosh, you know, it's all biology. Let me ask you something. Who designed the biology? God did, right? He's the one that puts that process in place, but he doesn't stop it there. He's still in control of it. So he's actively working. I hope you see how personal this is for God. This is not some hands-off God, some system that's put into place like a conveyor belt and it just happens. This is God working through us. You guys are sitting here, and you've probably heard this 1,000 times, but think about how impressive your bodily functions are right now. Everybody sitting here, your hearts are beating 60 to 90 to 120 beats a minute, however unhealthy you may be, right? Your lungs are coming in and out. Your legs, you're sitting up. You're paying attention, hopefully. That's a hint. You got your brains are engaged. Your ears are engaged. And all of this is happening at one time. It's a modern miracle. We can't replicate that even with the fanciest science that we have. We still can't replicate that because God and only God can make it. So, as we go to our outline here, this is going to be a real simple lesson, but it's the truth. And what we need to be always ready to do is supply the truth. When people ask, well, why do you believe this? We just need to supply the truth. God will take those words and he will deal with them and put them how he wants them and put them where he wants them. But as we go to our outline, the very first lesson that we know is obviously God made us. That's the starting point. It's not random luck. It's not evolution. It's not two chemicals coming together 12 million, however many years ago they say now. God made us. That's the starting point. And we learn a little bit more in the scripture about how God made us. He made us, first of all, in his image. And if you look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, there's a couple of truths in there. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us, y'all catch that? That's us, the Trinity, make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. So there's two truths in here. Obviously, God created us. Three truths, I guess. God created us. God created us in his image. And you know that we are the only creation on earth described in the Bible that are created in his image. And God made them male and female. Male and female. That's it. That's how God made us. And the second thing from Psalm 139, verse 13 and 16, God made us, and it says, you know, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And let's look at what those words mean. Fearfully there means, in verse 14, with reverence, with respect, with, and this is the best translation, I think, in this verse, with heartfelt interest. So God made us, he knit us together with heartfelt interest. Because we're going to see later, he knows our life story. He knows our life story before it begins. And he's knitting us together in such a way that we're going to be able to accomplish that life story. But that's what fearfully means here. And then wonderfully, and this is a great word, It means uniquely. The real word in Hebrew means uniquely. Every one of us, even identical twins, are unique in some way. There's no two people exactly alike. And we just need to realize that. And you know what? When you think about you're made in God's image and you're made unique, does that not make you feel special? That He cared enough to knit you with reverence, with a heartfelt interest. When He's knit one, pearl two, whatever it is, when He's doing that, He's actually thinking, wow, this is going to be Gary. This is going to be Danny. This is going to be Sheila. This is going to be this person who I'm going to use to do this. Knit one, pearl two. So He made us in His image. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. And then if you look at Psalm, or at Ephesians, well, let's go back. Jeremiah 1:5, I guess, is the first place. God knew us before we were born. So we get from this psalm that He's making us in the womb. But God knew us before we were born. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." So we always get into this battle. We don't. But society gets in this battle. When does life begin? Well, God knew us when? When He started to knit. When He started to form us in the belly. Right? So we're in His image. We're made unique. We're made with heartfelt interest. And God knows us long before we are born. When He started to knit, when He started to form us, He said, "I knew you." Okay? Now, if you had something in your hand, if you had a possession that God told you, "Hey, Parks, I made this just for you. I made it myself. It's unique, it's special, and I had this box planned from before time began to give it to you." What would you do with that box? You going to treasure that box? You going to keep that box safe? You going to do what you can to make sure that box makes it through all the moves and all your life issues? Yes, you are. Because you put value on that box. And this is what the psalmist is telling us. Put value on life. God puts the value on life. God views all of us, moving on to heading B, even an unborn child as His possession. Look at verse 13 here. He says, "For you have possessed my reins." Odd phrasing. What that means is, kind of odd too, it means you have possession of my kidneys, is really what it says. And the kidneys, for some reason, were the Jewish people's seat of all that was important in life. This was, you know, you have the heart and you have the mind, but what they saw as vital to the human soul came from the kidneys. So when you see reins, when you see kidneys here, they're talking about what it is that makes us a person. And what He says is, "You have possessed my reins." So God sees us as His possession. That should make you feel good too. And then God sees us all as having a purpose. And I gave you a couple of verses there. Isaiah 43:7. We come back to this one a lot here. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Again, God's saying how He's formed us. But why did He form us? We have a purpose to give Him glory. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship," there it is again, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." So God has a plan for all of us, and our life and our opportunities need to be viewed with that same reverence that we would view that box or that gift that God gave us. Society doesn't respect life, doesn't have God's view of creation, because it doesn't respect the Creator. The Bible tells us that, look, in Romans 1, we knew God, but we didn't acknowledge Him as God. He's the man upstairs. He's our big buddy. Whatever the explanation may be, He is the Creator. He is the Almighty God. He is the source of all life. And we just need to be able to tell people why we value life. Not because, as we're going to see, that we're opposed to Roe versus Wade or that we're some kind of political affiliation, but why do we put a value on life? The short answer is because God puts a value on life. And go from there. If they want to ask you about God's value of life, pull your outline out and show it to them. All right? Better yet, talk through the Scripture with them. But this is what God values. So how do we respond as Christians? What are we supposed to do when we see this devaluing of life continually go on? What are we supposed to do? The first thing is we got to give glory to the one who made us. Because if we sit around and we act like, oh, we're just here because of happenstance, people never understand the truth. Psalm 100 verses 1 through 3 tells us, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So we need to give glory to the one who made us. And you know what? That gives people something to think about. Part of what you're going to be challenged with, I hope, today is, what do I say? Do I say? When do I say? How do I say things? Look, we're going to talk about God. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's how we can support people. That's how we can get people to think about the decisions that they have. We give glory to God. We thank Him for making us like we are. The second thing is we need to realize how special God created us to be. We already talked about what this word means, that being wonderfully made. It's uniquely made. We've talked about that. I gave you Luke 12:7, and that verse says, "Even the very hairs on your head are numbered." Anybody count the number of hairs on your head? I don't think so. Mine's getting easier to count, but it's still not happening. But God knows, and I've never known the number of hairs on my head. God's always known the number of hairs on my head. Think about that. He knows every little detail about us. That goes back to being intricately woven, to be embroidered. Think about the care that it takes. That's how much care God took when dealing with you and when creating you. So we got to give God the glory. We got to realize how special God created us to be. And here's a big one, and this is huge. We have to recognize that the battle over the value of life is a spiritual battle. It is not simply a political battle. And the warring sides are easy. There's heaven on one side and hell on the other. And it's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10. He says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And here it comes. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So it's a spiritual battle. And here's the strategy. The devil's going to say, "I'm going to do everything I can to get you away from God and get you away from the Bible. So I'm going to come up with this nice story called evolution. I'm going to come up with this nice story that I'm going to seed some people in these colleges and universities, and they're going to build up this myth, but we're going to call it a fact, you see. And I'm going to get you to think that you just came from an animal." And you know what the result of that is? We see it today. We're acting like animals. If you don't think you came from God, if you don't think you're created in God's image, there's nothing to aspire to. You just are. And when you're dead, you're gone. That's not what the Bible says, folks. That's not what Jesus Christ said. And we as Christians need to understand the battle is spiritual. The battle is won for the truth. The battle is won for what God's Word says, which is the fourth thing. We're going to continue steadfast, for those of you who were here Sunday night, in the Apostles' Doctrine. What doctrine is that? It's the doctrine Jesus taught. Here's the commandment. And unfortunately, I love the King James Version, but it gets one word wrong. It says, thou shalt not kill. The actual translation, the actual word means, thou shalt not murder. The commandment is, thou shalt not murder. So whether you call it murder, whether you call it voluntary euthanasia, involuntary euthanasia, you call it abortion, whatever, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. That's the truth. So number five, we have to speak the truth. And this is one of those scary things because I've seen it in my lifetime, but let's listen to this indictment in Isaiah 5:20. This is a judgment that God through Isaiah is pronouncing on the Jewish people. He says, woe to you that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So woe to you that come in and change what we call good and what we call evil. And you know what? It doesn't take very long for this change to happen. 40 years ago, take your minds back, for those of you that are over 40, 40 years ago, if I said, it's gone viral, what are you going to think? We're hunkering down, right? Well, there's some pandemic going on, right? It's gone viral means it's a virus, it's contagious. If we say today, you young folks, it's gone viral, that's actually a good thing, right? It's gone nationwide, it's all over the internet, it's on my YouTube channel, whatever. But you see the way that we took that word, viral, and we changed its meaning. We did this in 1973, too. We took a word, murder, and we changed it to choice. Because everybody likes choice. Nobody could resent anybody having a choice. Well, God's Word says that's murder. Woe to you who call good evil. And because I'm a lawyer in the daytime, I want to share one other little thing with you. 1 year before Roe versus Wade was decided in 1972, the Supreme Court upheld the Golden Eagle and Bald Eagle Protection Act of 1940. That act made it illegal with a $500,000 fine to destroy an eagle's egg. An eagle's egg, unborn eagle, got you more punishment with our Supreme Court than killing a child. And we wonder where we've gone wrong. So we need to be able to speak the truth. Number six, which kind of goes with this one, we've got to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. And we saw this in the Proverbs verses early on. We saw that God tells us to speak for the dumb, for those that can't speak, for those that are condemned. And you say, but look, I'm just one person. What can I do? And that's why we do number seven. That's why we support ministries that value life like CareNet. CareNet, I don't know, have you guys ever had anybody from CareNet come and talk to you about what they do? Okay, let me tell you one of the things that really struck out at me. They will get the women in who are pregnant and the fathers, if possible, and they will let them see the ultrasound. And they will let them see that baby moving around. And they will give you statistics on once the mother sees that ultrasound and realizes, oh my gosh, there's There's something alive in me moving around, responding that, and I know that the year they came to a church down in Waverly, it was like 80% of the women that they encountered that year said, no, I don't want an abortion. I'll go through. We'll do adoption. We'll do something different. And I don't know what the current statistic is, but it clearly has a dramatic impact. So we want to support ministries that value life. We want to encourage those faced with those life decisions to recognize the value of life. We want to support people. We want to encourage them. We want to give them the truth. We can't make the decision for them, but we can give them the truth and help them. We can pray for those who are faced with life's decisions. But finally, number 10, we show God's love to all. And we point out God will forgive any sin. Amen. So, there. Look, statistics, they're riddled with the guilt that people feel after having an abortion, that the guys feel after forcing their companions to have abortions. God will forgive that. All right? God forgives murder. Y'all hope you're okay with that, because it's basically sin, and God will forgive all sin. There's nothing that Jesus died for that can't be forgiven. Okay, so we need to make that really clear too. But life is precious, and we need to go back. We need to understand how God views it. Like I said, this is really simple. I hope that you get this. So here's the part I was debating. I want to take Niemöller's quote, and I want to bring it forward to today. I'm going to try to bring it forward to today. All right, we're going to paraphrase the pastor. And we're going to substitute the parties that were attacked starting in 1973. First, they came for the babies, and I did not speak out because I was not a baby. Then they came for the disabled, but I did not speak out because I wasn't disabled. Then they came for the sick, the infirm, or the elderly, but I didn't speak out because I wasn't sick, infirm, or elderly. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak. Folks, that's a challenge for us today. Because if we don't watch it, we're headed down this path. We're already headed down the path. You can see what's happened for the past 50 years. The question is, can we be part of stopping it? And God will use us. He'll use us to speak the truth, just like we talked about before. And this is one of those clear commands. Open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such that are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. But here's the kicker. Speak the truth in love. When you're talking to somebody who's faced with this decision, if you're talking to somebody who's made this decision, you gotta love them. God loved us so much that while we were sinners, just like anybody who's had an abortion or participated in an abortion, who's committed euthanasia, who's committed any kind of murder, He loved us enough to send His only Son to die for us. So we don't look down our noses at people like this. We do not. We cannot. We need to take God's love. We need to take God's truth and provide it and pray that God will sink it so deep into them that they say, I don't want to do this. Or if they've done it, say, God, I need forgiveness. Because God gives us one clear command. Well, He gives us lots of clear commands. But He says, choose life. That's where we end up today. No matter what you're dealing with, God has called us to choose life. And He wants us to choose life. He wants us to live life in His will, because He knows that His will is good for us. And that if we're abiding in Him and He's abiding in us, we're good. He challenges us with things like this to get us focused on His will again. and he challenges us to choose life, to do what we can. And you know what? It may not be a lot. You may think I'm only one person. Wednesday nights, we've seen the impact of one person sharing the gospel with somebody, and what a worldwide change that can be. But you know what? If you can just change one person's decision, if you can be part of the information that goes into one person's decision not to devalue human life, not to murder, not to commit abortion, not to involuntary euthanasia, not to euthanasia of the whatever it is that they're going to do that is going to devalue human life. If you can make an impact by sharing God's word, number one, you show them that there is an option. Number two, you show them that that option is God. And three, you can help lead them to that God so that they can experience forgiveness. So as we finish up today, God says, choose life. Do what you can. If you get the opportunity, please. I love that this church supports CareNet. That's great. It's just wonderful. If we get other opportunities, and just watch around, and you will see how life is being diminished and devalued. There's all kinds of circumstances that we have to support life, support the cause of life, and support God's view of life. We always need to support God's view of everything, but today we're going to support God's view of life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today with a heavy heart. This is hard to realize that our society is gotten to the point where we've killed 42 million children, where we are allowing stuff like this to happen on our streets. We're allowing involuntary euthanasia. We're not honoring you. We're not honoring the life that you've given us. Lord, you can change this country. You told Israel that if your people that were called by your name would humble themselves and pray, that you would change this country, their country. Lord, I pray you would do the same for ours. And that's a call to the church. It's not a call to unbelievers. It's a call to the church. If my people who are called by my name. So, Lord, we lift up our voices this morning. We want to do what we can to support those who cannot speak for themselves. Lord, restore in us and restore in this society a value of life, an appreciation for what you have done. And Lord, we thank you for the love that you showed us by sending your son, Jesus. We thank you for the love that it took to realize that you were sending him to die to a bunch of people who were really your enemies, that didn't love you, didn't respect you, weren't in awe of you. But Lord, we are so thankful that you did that. Today, Lord, is we open the invitation. If there's anybody here who's not experienced your love, please let them know that there is no sin you are not willing to forgive. The sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross is enough to pay the sin debt of every single person, past, present, and future. It's sufficient. And Lord, we ask that you instill that message in the hearts of these people. And Lord, if we're your children, just ask you to bring to our remembrance the value of life and the things that we are obligated to do to support your view of life, and that we would always be prepared to share the truth about how precious, how unique, how intricately woven, how specially you knit us together. Lord, if there be anything that needs to be done this morning, I pray that you would use this time to move those to respond as you're calling. This we pray in your son's name. Amen.